We're in Joshua chapter 22. Last time we were in Joshua, we saw the Lord provided cities of refuge. And we were reminded, you know, that the city of refuge for us is Jesus. The city of refuge, remember, was for those people who had accidentally killed someone and they were guilty of manslaughter. So they had to flee there for safety, and the Lord made provision for them that they weren't killed for right away and start a feud and everything else going on. So a place of rescue for them, and that's what Jesus is for us. He's our city of refuge, and that's what the world needs. They need to know he's the place to run to. He's the only one who will keep us safe. We also saw the Lord made provision for the Levites to have their land and a place to live there and a place for them to serve them. And the Lord did the same for us too. He provided us in this life and the life to come a place to live and a place to serve him. And we're just so grateful the Lord has done that. We're going to start at the end of chapter 21 with a couple of verses we ended with last time. Look down to chapter 21, verse 43. It says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." You know, that's such a powerful testimony, and it's so beautiful. We just had to read that again because that's one of those places you just wish we could rest right there in Scripture, and everything else is doesn't move any further towards the negative, you know, because that's such an awesome moment when God gave them peace. He gave them rest. They didn't have to worry about their enemies. You know, it was such a glorious time for them. So just a good reminder that that's where they were at this moment in time. So we get into chapter 22. It says, "Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh." Now, remember, these were the tribes who were going to live outside the promised land. They were going to be on the other side of the Jordan River. And Moses had told them that they had, when they went into the promised land, all the rest of the tribes, that they had to go along too and fight alongside their brothers. They were going to need their help as they go and conquer the promised land. So these tribes had been fighting all this time with them. They were true to their word. When Moses told them to do that, they agreed. They said, "We'll take the land out here, but when you guys go in, we'll fight with you and we'll help our brothers here to win the victories." And they did. So at this point now, look at verse 2, Joshua is speaking to them. He says, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you." He says, "You have not left your brethren these many days, you hadn't forsaken any of them, up to this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God." So he's basically giving them an honorable discharge here for a job well done. You know, he said, "You obeyed Moses, you even submitted yourself to my authority when we got in here, and in all of that, you were doing God's will, because that's what God had set up originally through Moses and also through me. So you guys did it. You came, you fought, you did a good job." So what a recognition. You know, it would be awesome if we hear our commanding officer one day to say that kind of thing to us, to recognize and say, you know, we're thankful that God says, I thank you that you did the job I called you to do. I put it on your heart. I wrote it in my word. You did it. Good job. You know, it'd be awesome to hear that. So one of the things we want to look at here, though, it requires sacrifice of ourselves to get that testimony, just like these guys had a sacrifice here. We've got to submit to the Lord's authority, you know, as he gave us his orders in his word. And did you notice here the sacrifice these particular guys made when it says, "You did this for these many days"? That was 7 years of their life. You know, we flip a page and we're over to the next chapter and see stuff happening. But there were 7 years of fighting they did in that land, and they committed themselves to that. They were fully committed to their brothers. They were fully committed to the Lord. And they did what they said they were going to do, and they succeeded. They made it. So this is an awesome moment for them. And you know, we think about our Christian life. It's not an easy life to live either, right? As the Bible teaches us, you can't do what you want to do. You know, not as far as sin goes. Our flesh is loving to do other stuff, and we're having to say no to the flesh. We've got to follow the Lord and his guidance. But in turn, look what the Lord does for us. He gives us joy in our service to him. you know? Remember that Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, right after they had been beaten for coming in and bringing the good news to people, you know, it sounds kind of ironic. They brought good news, so they got beat up for that. But that was pretty normal in Paul's way of doing things. But right after that, here they were, they had so much joy, even with the pain they had from the beating, they're singing praises to the Lord while they're sitting in prison. So did they sacrifice for that? Yes, they did. It cost them a little pain, you know, to do that. But on the other side, they had so much joy from the Lord. They just had to sing praises to him while they were sitting in prison there, you know. It just was on their heart. So although the Christian life is hard, we can still be filled with joy. And when you think about this, I don't want to try to paint this as a downer that you mean it's going to be tough to live a Christian life. Well, it is. But the joy outweighs the sacrifice. You know, and I would imagine that these guys here, as they're hearing these words come back to them, great job, guys. You did what you said you were going to do. You know, God worked through you. You committed yourself to him. And now we have to say you did it all. You kept everything you were supposed to do. So what an amazing thing. I think these guys understood that this joy they got at this moment really outweighed the sacrifices it cost them for the 7 years of hard work. Now down in verse 4 it says, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them." So the battles have been fought. They've conquered the major territory. "Now therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." It says, "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So these guys are going to be released from their duty in the promised land, but they were to keep their guard up after they went home. And we've seen this a number of times before. It'll keep coming up in the scriptures because the Lord's trying to warn us here. The guard that they were supposed to keep up was to stay as faithful to the Lord as they were when they were in the heat of the battle. And think about that. You know, to keep that intensity with the Lord as when they were first going through those heated times, those difficult times that were so intense for them. So if you think about it, these guys had been in a very intense situation in their life, and through that, they had drawn close to the Lord. And they cried out to the Lord, I'm sure. What do they say? There's no atheists in foxholes, right? So it's a time when you're thinking, I really need the Lord here. So they cried out to the Lord. Now they're going to head back home to an easier situation in life where they might still face some battles. They still got some areas to conquer in their own territory. But it wasn't going to be the intensity that they encountered when they had an all-out front here to go on and take the major part of the land. And this is where the danger comes in, you know. After the major battles are over, and we might experience a more peaceful setting, that's when we have to watch out. Then we've got a tendency to let our guard down and think that we can just coast for a while on the victories that we've just experienced, you know? The problem is the devil knows that same thing about us, that we like that relaxation moment after the battles have been fought, you know? And sometimes it seems like that's when he hits us the hardest. So do not let the guard down. You know, the devil's searching for our weak spot or a weak moment that we might have. And man, if you're like me, you know what I'm talking about. We've been there where the enemy snuck up and said, oh, now that you're at ease, now I'm going to get you. And a heavy temptation comes or somebody comes against you or something happens, you know. But remember King David. He's a picture of this. He got in trouble after he won so many battles. And he thought he could coast for a while. But that's when all of his trouble began with Bathsheba, if you remember that. It was a weak moment for David that got him in trouble, you know? So this warning that Joshua gave to them here was extremely important. And we need to hear this too. You know, after Sunday service, we spend time worshiping the Lord and sitting under his word. And the tendency might be to say, now I can relax and just coast through the rest of the week until next Sunday. You know, but we need to remember these words that Joshua gave these soldiers. And by the way, remember, we're all soldiers too in the Lord's army, right? Joshua said, take careful heed. That means to be very careful to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways. And boy, we're tempted so many times to cut corners here and there, you know, but to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So what are we supposed to be doing through the rest of the week? That's what we're supposed to be doing right there. Don't let the enemy catch you with your guard down. You think you have time to just coast, you know, and put the Lord on the shelf, because you might be scared of what happens after that. So can you think of a time in your life where you were going through something so drastic that it was almost easy to stay close to the Lord because there was nowhere else to turn, you know? We've had those times. And imagine trying to keep that close kind of a walk with the Lord even through the more peaceful times. You know, we really tend to kind of loosen up and not hold fast to the Lord, but kind of just let go of that a little bit, and we tend to drift some, you know. So we pray, Lord, help us not to drift away in those easier moments. Help us to stay close every moment of every day. Yeah, so a great warning here that was given to these guys. So in verse 6 it says, so Joshua blessed them, and then he sent them away, and they went to their tents. And I really like this, that Joshua blessed them before he sent them home. You know, they've done a great job. He's already congratulated them. He's already honored them. And before they leave, he blesses them and tells them that you know, go ahead and be at peace, brothers, and go home and enjoy the Lord. Excuse me. You know, I try to do that here at our fellowship. That's why at the end of the service, I try to remember to say you all, have a great day or a great week with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. It's kind of like that's my attempt to bless you on your way as you're leaving. And it's not a bad habit to get in with people too, just to say, Lord, bless you guys, you know. And sincerely mean in your heart that my desire is that God would really bless you. That's my heart's desire. So I like that. And sometimes these little verses like this that kind of stand out to you when you're reading through the passage. Wow, we can bless people? Yes, we can. We can do that. So verse 7 goes on. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. So just talking about the land given on the outside and on the inside. And indeed it said, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them, and he spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Then he says this, divide the spoil or the plunder of your enemies with your brethren. You know, the Lord had richly blessed them, and they were getting to take some of these great blessings home with them when they left. So the exhortation from Joshua was for them to share those riches with the folks who stayed back home, you know, and they took care of things while they were gone. So this is a picture for us of making sure that those people who work behind the scenes, and there's a lot of them, that they get to know that they're sharing in the blessings with those who are more visible in their service to the Lord. You know, the Lord allows us, we had a big amen on that one, that was good. You know, the Lord allows us to teach the truth of his word here, and, you know, we get a chance to just praise his name with our praise band, but that's the visible stuff you kind of see, but we're extremely thankful for those privileges itself. But there are people that work behind the scenes that you may not see. There are people who make this all possible by the stuff that they do. You know, we've got folks around here who do the soundboard. We've got teachers for children's church, you know, able to minister to them and allow them to have their own time. We got people who clean and decorate around here, people who give to help pay the bills, and others who do things so quietly behind the scenes so that they're not even noticed, you know, and it's not what they want, that they want to be noticed, but you don't even notice it unless they're not here. You know, they didn't do what they normally do. Did you know there are people who pick up the donuts and they get the coffee going and the juice going before everybody gets here so that you folks can just enjoy those things before the service even starts. And like I said, it's kind of interesting. They don't get recognition or anything, but if they're not here, then everybody says, hey, where's that stuff, you know? Well, they didn't get to make it for whatever reason, you know, and we do notice it then. But these various kinds of folks, they just enjoy quietly serving the Lord, knowing that he's watching, even if nobody else is, you know? And I even think some of the greatest rewards are going to be to those folks that we've never heard of. You know, when the Lord is starting handing out rewards at the end there, and we're going to say, who's that guy? Who's that guy? Who's that lady? You know, who are these people? And especially, I think it's going to be for some of those mighty prayer warriors who work behind the scenes. They pour out their heart to the Lord for his work to be accomplished in this world. And I think the Lord's going to acknowledge them. We're going to go, wow. And the Lord's going to say, this is why this happened, and this is why this happened. You know, point out to these people. It's like, wow, that's amazing. So don't think that the blessings are not spread around from the Lord. They obviously are. And you know, Joshua, he was telling these guys to bless the folks back home. It's just a good reminder to us that we should just love the blessed people whenever we get the chance. I mean, think about it. I don't know about you, but it just thrills me when I get a chance to bless someone like that. You get that joy that we're talking about in return. You know, usually we get some folks out here working on a project or they're doing something that helps the ministry here. It's such a joy to me to be able to take them out to eat or make sure they get a good feeding while they're here. And that doesn't always happen, and it actually bothers me when I don't get a chance to do that because it's so cool to be able to just bless people, you know? And you think about it, we as Christians, we should be known for people who just bless others. I mean, what a reputation to have, right? But sadly, you know, you hear the church gets a bad rap for people who always take advantage of stuff. You know, we're always asking for stuff. Or, you know, sadly hear some of the waiters and waitresses say, too, that sometimes the waiting Christians, they don't get much of a tip, you know, and it's like, oh, man. You know, it's just kind of a known thing. But for us to be able to be known as people that just bless other folks, I love to see that about Joshua. You don't see him miss an opportunity to bless people when he gets a chance. So for those of you who had the opportunity to hand out the popcorn, you know, like before the Shriners praying, we do that, you get to feel how cool it is just to bless people, you know, with no strings attached. There might be a tract attached to the popcorn, but there's no strings, you know, where we're asking for money or anything like that. And as we tell the folks that are handing it out, we don't accept money either. So if we give it popcorn to somebody, says, oh, let me pay for that, or give something to the church, it's like, no thanks, the Lord bless you. He loves you. He just wants you to know he loves you. So we really try to let people know God's into blessing people. He's not got strings attached like that. You know, that's just God's love. So just as God blesses us and he gives us opportunity, you know, we want to bless others. And that's something that we can take to heart as we look at Joshua. I love to see that stand out with him. Verse 9, it says, so the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned, and they departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh. So now they're separating from the rest of the tribes here. The guys that are going to go back over the Jordan to their land, says, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So everything sounds so good at this point, sounds so nice. But unfortunately, the story doesn't end here. This is another one of those places we wished, just leave it here. Just let it stop right there. You know, they've been blessed. They're going home. They got all these riches to share with the folks back there. Sounds like a great story right to that point. But just when everything seems to be going well, something happens. Isn't that the way it seems to happen for us too sometimes, you know? Verse 10 goes on. When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan. And notice what it says about it, a great, impressive altar. Now, we'll find out later, these guys had good intentions in what they were doing, but it's going to cause some problems. They built this massive altar so that it could be seen from a great distance. That's why it says it was such an impressive sight. They wanted to make sure that it could be seen as a witness for quite a distance there. So they wanted to be a witness to all that they were still part of the tribes that lived in the promised land. That's the basic gist of what they were getting at, you know. And if you can imagine, they must have felt so much a part of the tribes that they were leaving behind as they were going back home. I mean, they had just fought side by side with these guys. They had such a good camaraderie with them. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, especially in spiritual warfare, where you've stepped out and you've done something with some other Christians, you know, you really feel that bond. You feel that bond that comes from battle, you know, that you've fought alongside somebody. And it's a real amazing feeling to have that. So they're leaving these guys now, and that's part of what's working on them, I think. And also they were afraid that after time passes, that these would be seen, their own people would be seen as not so much part of the group, the larger group that ended up staying in the promised land. They even feared down the road that their descendants might be shunned by the other tribes. And they tell us all this later in the story. So they built this altar as a very visible witness that just because we're leaving the land, they weren't leaving the land who gave they weren't leaving the God who gave them this land. They were saying, we're still with the Lord. We're not leaving the Lord. We're just walking out of this place. And they strongly desired to continue to worship the God with their brothers on the west side of the Jordan. So they didn't want there to be any separation. They did this as a sign that we're still for God. That's why they were putting it up there, you know. They didn't want the Jordan to be seen as a separation or drawing away from the larger family inside the promised land. And they tell us this later. And it can make sense. I mean, these guys had moved on the other side of the river. So you might think, okay, there's a separation. I don't know if you know folks in Missouri, but some folks look at us as we're way out there. We're distant because we're on this side of the river, you know. And I understand there's a river there. So it looks like a separating point. But they didn't want that to happen between their relationship with their tribes that are still on the land and their relationship with the Lord. So they had good intentions. But notice how all this got started when it came to the problem part. In verse 11, it says, "Now the children of Israel heard someone say." Now, do you notice what started this confrontation they had? As someone pointed out, the word "someone" here, if you look at your, if you got the New King James, you see this, the word "someone" is in italics, which means that it wasn't in the original text, but the translators added it to help make more sense of what's being said here. But if you take the word out, okay, because it wasn't in the original, and you read it, notice what it sounds like. "Now the children of Israel heard say." That sounds a lot like hearsay, doesn't it? And somebody pointed that out. Yeah, so all of these rumblings and everything started because of hearsay. Wow. So do you see the dangerous thing that hearsay can do? You know, if we're listening to something before we get all the facts and start making up our mind on things. So it goes on in verse 11. "Now the children of Israel heard someone say, 'Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of Jordan, on the children of Israel's side.'" So the word was, not only did they build an altar there, but it was built on their side of the land before they crossed the Jordan here, the land that was not even owned by these tribes that they were leaving. You know, so look at their extreme reaction to this hearsay in verse 12. "When the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." So this is crazy. They were ready to go to war against their brothers who had just spent 7 years fighting by their side. Now you look at this from the outside and you're thinking, that doesn't make sense. Why would you do that, you know? So can you imagine a desire for civil war that came on so quickly because of hearsay, all right? And nobody even knew where this story came from. We don't have anybody listed here with their name as far as who said it, but it sure got around. And the sad thing is, the same kind of thing happens in the body of Christ way too often. You know, we can get ready to jump somebody's case because we heard something about that person from somebody else and we didn't take time to check the facts ourselves, you know? And I notice this can happen even in Christian marriages too, when we second guess the other spouse and we get upset before we've heard all the facts, you know? And then we're ready to go to war against those people that we care deeply about. Yeah, you think that one through. And that's what happened to these guys. You know, they're ready to go to war against their dear brothers. Yeah, so this stuff can happen. So this story that they heard, it did start with a fact, right? They did build an altar. That's a fact. But from there on, the rest of the story got out of hand after that. I mean, there was a factual data there. There was an altar built, that's for sure. But then the rest just went wild. So these people started to judge the motives of why that altar was built, and they assumed the very worst, you know? They figured that they were going to use it for idolatry, and then thinking that one through, they thought, man, that's going to bring some terrible judgment from the Lord on all of us, and they'll explain some of this later, too, in the passage. Or they figured out they were going to make a new place to worship, other than the one that God gave them at the tabernacle in Shiloh. So they're just thinking the worst possible scenario of what they did with this little fact, okay? And the thing was, they were wrong on their assumptions. They were totally wrong. You know, we have to admit that we really aren't good at reading motives. You know, at least I hate to admit that. I don't know if you do, but I hate to admit that I'm not that good at it, right? My dear wife, she calls me that sometimes, and it really stings when she's right. You know, I find out, oh, man, I jumped the gun on that one, yeah. But I really don't think there's a spiritual gift of reading motives at will. I don't think that exists. Sometimes the Lord might give us a word of knowledge and reveal why someone did something to us. But that's not the same as judging someone's motives yourself. You know, if the Lord is telling us that about somebody, it's because he wants to minister to that person, he wants to help them. Yeah, and it wasn't meant for us to tell everybody else. It was meant for us to go share that with a person to see if we can help them through whatever they're facing. But for us to say, oh, I have a gift of that, no, I don't think so. I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. It looks like more trouble reading motives than it does blessing somebody reading motives. You know, and we could even ask, how many of you, when you hear something about someone that sounds peculiar, that you only think the very, very best about that person? You know, come on now. There's at least one of us, I think, in our relationships there that we're thinking, oh, man, I knew that was going to happen or something, you know, and we jump the gun on those things. Our flesh likes to take over in those circumstances, and that's when you see how nasty our flesh can really be, you know. We're really good at making mountains out of molehills, aren't we? We can do that stuff. And I say this kindly, but haven't you ever heard somebody say, don't you judge me, you know? And why do we hear that? Because it happens an awful lot, right? Yeah, it takes place. It's a common thing, unfortunately. So what should we do when we find ourselves in a situation like that? You know, we need to go to the people who built the altar, ask them, why did you do this? You know, I mean, take the fact that you do have and then go talk to them, communicate with them, and find out what's going on. And they're the ones who can give you the straight story. You know, what you've heard or what you've imagined may not be accurate, but the person who is involved in it, they're the ones who would know. And isn't that why Jesus said to us, you know, if you have a problem with another believer, or if you know there's a believer that has a problem with you, then go to them and find out if you can make things right, you know. Don't let that thing brew to where you got a civil war coming on now or something, you know. But just go and talk to them and find out what's really going on. So don't just stew about it, but see if you can get things straightened out. And you know what's amazing about that? A lot of times when you do that, you find out that things weren't anywhere close to what you might have suspected was going to be the happen or what's going to be the case there. Yeah, so the Lord, he shows us this, and he brings it up over and over again because we seem to have a problem in this area. You know, I wanted to jump the gun too soon to judge people rather than finding out the real facts on what's going on. So look at verse 13. It said, then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. So thankfully, they got this delegation together to go to speak to these guys first before they let the rest of the guys draw their swords and battle against them. And the voice of reason here really saved a messed up, nasty war over this altar. Now, when these guys went, this delegation, they didn't exactly do it the right way. We'll see that in a second here, because when they approached, they immediately started off with accusations. So they didn't go with the right spirit of saying, hey, what's up with this, guys? You know, can you tell me what you're doing here? No, they went right away and said, I know what you guys are up to, you know, and they kind of jumped their case, but at least they didn't bring their swords and go after them that way, you know. They did at least talk to them first, even though it wasn't the best way. But we can learn from that too, though, how bad it looks when you jump into something like this so quickly. It's pretty embarrassing when you find out the truth, right? So verse 15 goes on then. It says, then they came to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, What treachery is that you have committed against the God of Israel? Nice welcoming to these guys, right? Call them treacherous thing they've done to the God of Israel. To turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord. So right away they start off accusing them of treachery, apostasy, and rebellion. Wow. How to win friends and influence enemies, right? Yeah, it's a wonder they didn't get beat up before they got anything else said here. So verse 17, it says, is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us? So I'm going to start talking about some of their history and what they should have learned by now. From which we are not cleansed till this day. So we're still paying for that one. Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. So we see their concern. It's like, oh man, you guys are turning away from God and he's going to come after us on this. We're not going to get away, and a lot of people are going to pay for this one, okay? So remember Peor, he mentions here. That's where Balaam encouraged the Moabite women to seduce the Israelite soldiers. And the end goal was that they were trying to get God to judge his own people in a very harsh way for their sin. And God did bring a plague on Israel, if you remember, at that time, and a lot of people died because of that sin. So they were trying to get that point across that you guys might want to sin here, but we're all going to face judgment from God if you do. So that's the concern and the warning they have. Then in verse 19, it goes on, nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, so if the place you guys are living, if you're not happy with that, you think it's defiled, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. So they do recommend, you know, that if you guys, if the land outside isn't good enough for you, if something's wrong with that, it's not spiritual enough because we got the tabernacle over here, then they said, come over here. We'll share our land with you. We'll give you some of the land to live right here. So they do come, even though they came with a bad attitude, they did have kind of a solution to try to help the problem there. And then they go on with this encouragement from history. Verse 20, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. So again, they bring up another story. They bring in the story of Achan to remind them even further that many people suffered because of one man's sin. So it's like, think this through, guys, before you do this, you know? And these are good warnings. There's nothing wrong with the warnings. But they weren't needed in this situation. That wasn't the problem. That wasn't what was really going on. So verse 21, then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered. And somebody said, these guys must have taken a breath for a minute. And they got a chance to say, wait a minute. Let me say something here, you know, because they slander coming up pretty heavy. But the children here of these tribes, they said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, so they're going to speak to this delegation that came, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods. He knows, and let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. You know, these guys, I think they're just about stuttering because they're so shocked by these accusations that are brought against them. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's accused you of something that hadn't even crossed your mind? It's like, really? You think I would do that, you know? And they were saying, you know, that, hey, we agree with you guys. If we're that bad, like you're suggesting, then you should wipe us out, you know, if that's really what we're doing. Because remember, the Lord had said earlier that, you know, if you're going to worship other gods, then you need to be stoned so it doesn't spread. So they agree with that. But that's not the case. You know, that's not what was going on. So verse 23, if we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. Let God wipe us out here. But in fact, and here's the truth, we have done it for fear, for a reason. So we did it out of fear, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the God of Israel? So they made this altar out of fear, you know, which can be a bad motive in itself, all right? It would have saved themselves some grief if they simply would have prayed about this first. And they would have asked God, you know, is this going to be an issue down the road before they even built the altar? You know, say, Lord, this is on our heart. We don't know if it's from you or not, but where we're thinking, this is what we should do. So we're asking you, Lord, give us wisdom on this. Is this okay, or is there something wrong with this? And maybe the Lord would give us some insight. You better talk to your other tribes before you do this, because they might not look at this the way you're looking at it. And obviously they didn't, you know. So they could have prayed and saved some problems here. And a question we have to ask ourselves, why do we hesitate to pray so much? Why do we back off when we have a chance to, and we don't? And then we find ourselves tripping over stuff, you know, like these guys did. You know, have you ever thought about why it is we hesitate to pray? I think we're too apt to rely on our own thinking. And that's the problem. You know, Lord warned us about that. Trust in me with all your heart, you know, in all your ways, trust me. Do not rely on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. So this is a good warning to us to be really careful when you're doing stuff. Pray about it and say, Lord, please give me direction so I don't cause some problems here and stuff. It goes on in verse 24. But in fact, it says, we have done it for fear for a reason. And so they're saying again, it was out of this fear is why we did this whole thing. And it went on to verse 25 when it says they were afraid that their children was going to have to be told by their descendants here that you have no part in this land. And they said, your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. So that was their concern. It was all about the family down the road. They thought, man, we don't want our descendants to feel like they're castouts because castaways because they're living on the other side of the Jordan. So that's they explained exactly what was going on. Then in verse 26, they said, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice. That wasn't the point. But let it may be a witness between you and us and our generation after us. So it's going to be not for sacrifice, but it's going to be a memorial altar, a reminder, a witness here. And it says that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, meaning at the right place, at the tabernacle. We're coming in the land to sacrifice with you guys, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. So they were concerned about their descendants getting kicked out later on and afraid it would turn their family members away from the Lord. And they know here now they're given a full explanation in verse 28 too. They said, therefore we said that it will be when they say this to us or our generations to come, in time to come, that we may say, here is a replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but is a witness between you and us. So they're saying that was the reason for this whole thing. We wanted to be a reminder to both sides that we belong to the Lord, just like you belong to the Lord. And we're going to worship the Lord with you in the right place, at the tabernacle. That's where we're going to bring our sacrifices. So that's the whole point of what they're trying to get across to them. And they said, we were afraid there might be problems down the road. So that's why we did this. So verse 29, it says there, far be it from us. So this isn't even close to what we were thinking. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord. So there's no rebelling. Turn away from following the Lord this day. So there's no apostasy. To build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. So here they give a full explanation of what they were thinking. And in this last verse, 29, they outright deny every accusation that was brought against them, saying that none of them were true. That wasn't our point at all, guys. All those accusations you brought, that wasn't our thinking at all. We weren't even there. So verse 30 says, now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them, which is a good thing. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us. So they're saying, okay, we see that God's working this out here because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Okay, now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. So the only thing missing from their statement was an apology, which would have been nice to say, we're sorry we accused you of that treacherous stuff. You know, we're really sorry. We don't hear that, but we do hear them say, okay. This wasn't treachery. We get it, you know. And even said, thanks for not getting us judged by the Lord, you know. So kind of funny way of saying stuff here, but they didn't come out with an outright apology. Then in verse 32, it says, "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad from the land of Gilead." So they came back across the river to the land of Canaan to the children of Israel, and they brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. So instead of going to war, they blessed God, which is a real good thing. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad had dwelt. You know, you remember the story of Jacob with his sons. We saw those guys getting in trouble from different time to time, and we see the descendants here are kind of in the same boat. Some of them are ready to fight at the drop of a hat, looks like, you know. So they come out and they say, okay, we're not going to go to war against these guys. So doing things the right way, we learned something here, by at least going to find out, you know, what was going on before they killed anybody, it actually brought a great conclusion. The people praise God for the truth, you know. So we see a big light at the end of the story here, that because they went first, before they went to battle against them, they were able to say, "Man, I praise you, Lord. Thank you for these guys. You know, they got a good heart. They want to follow you. We want to follow you. Praise the Lord." And they got blessings for God because of all of that. And that's the same with us, you know. If we do things God's way, we'll be able to say at the end of that, "We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord," you know? Yeah, it hurts sometimes when you see people that take things in their own hands and they refuse to do things God's way, and they try to work the system or do whatever they can to get around things their own way, and then they end up with a mess on the other side. And you really don't hear much praising of the Lord with that, do you? You know? But if you've trusted the Lord, if you said, "Lord, this is a tough situation. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but in your word, this is what you told me to do. So this is what I'm going to do." So you step out and you do it, you know, even though it looks like it probably isn't the best thing to do sometimes, but you're thinking, "This is what you said, Lord, so I'm going to trust you, I'm going to step out and do that." And then you do, and you find out the Lord fixed everything, he made things right, he blessed, he did all the things that he said he would do, you know. And then you have opportunity to say, "I praise you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for not letting me trust my own understanding, but requiring me to trust you and to see the fruit of that on the other side." So yeah, it's a real blessing to see the Lord do things when you trust him in that. So it said that the children were pleased with everything they heard. You come down to verse 34, so the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness. So that's the name they called it. "For it is a witness between us that the Lord is God." So they were not getting away from the Lord at all. They were making a memorial to stand for the Lord and to point to him. So their altar was simply saying, "We love the Lord as much as you love the Lord." That's what they were really trying to get across. So don't ever reject us. Don't ever tell our descendants you're not part of us or anything like that. We love the Lord as much as you do. That's the whole thing they were trying to get across. Now, is the enemy behind some of this? I think the enemy probably was pushing a few buttons there and maybe getting some of that hearsay going and causing some of the problems. But this is such an important chapter that we just went through, chapter 20, because it's an all too common problem in the church, you know? And we need to go see what's going on in a situation before we jump the gun, you know? And notice when this event happened, right after they just had a 7-year constant victory after victory over their enemies, then boom, this confrontation happened and almost brought on a civil war. So with God giving them all the victories they had in the promised land, no one could destroy them. You know, nobody could stand up against them. But the Lord let them see right here, very quickly afterwards, that they could destroy themselves if they weren't very careful and do things God's way all the time. And what a message to us, you know. May we take these lessons to heart. It can save us a lot of grief, too, if we just do it God's way. And he's given us instruction on stuff like this. Like I said, Jesus confirms this in the New Testament. So yeah, if you've ever been in a situation where you're the victim, somebody accused you, you know what that feels like on that side, you know. And if you're on the other side where you started to come up with stuff and find out it wasn't true at all, you know how embarrassing it is on that side. So the Lord tells us the answer. Go to the person, you know. And don't go like these guys with an attitude. Go in love. You know, the Lord said in the New Testament, if you see someone who is stumbling, you know, in sin, go to them with a gentle spirit, you know, and watch yourself that you don't get sucked into this thing and get tempted yourself, but go to them with a gentle spirit, a good attitude, and saying, brother, can I help you? Is there something going on, you know, and find out the whole deal. So a great lesson from the Old Testament the Lord shows us here. So we're going to stop at this point, you know, but if somebody's here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then let today be your day, because God loves you so much, you know, that he sent his own dear son to die on the cross for you. You know, he paid for your sins with his own life. Then he was raised back to life again, and that's the good news. So all you have to do is believe that's true, that he died for you. Repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your life. You know, right now you can do that. If you feel the Lord tugging at your heart or you feel that conviction that's going on, it's the Lord that's calling you. He's the one doing that. So you can respond to the Lord right now. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for your word that you give us today. And Lord, this may be one of those words that kind of stings as it goes down. But Lord, we need it so bad. Father, I pray that you would work in our lives, that if there's a situation that can be avoided by us going to find out what happened, that we would go and have the boldness to do that and go in love and speak the truth, Lord, that we can find out and hopefully see your hand of blessing on the whole thing. That'd be so awesome, Lord. And Father, I pray too that you work on our hearts. Let us be known as Christians who just bless people. Let us have that attitude about us. They just want to bless folks, Lord, and encourage them on their way. And Father, we know you can change our heart. If that's not our normal way of being, it's usually not. That you can change us, Lord, and make us more like your son, Jesus. We thank you for these examples you teach us here and the lessons today. And Lord, I ask you to remind us, even this coming week, of what's going on. And we want to give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.